Heavenly Father, we just come to you today asking you to teach us. Please speak through me. Don't let me be the one talking. I ask that you talk. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd fill this place. Help us to experience you in a new way this morning. Help us to realize just how big you are. Doug did an awesome job of using Isaiah to help us understand who you really are. And today, I pray that you help us to understand who you are and how we should fear you, but also how we should be excited about you and be in love with you. And Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to give us this morning. I thank you for all these people here who have come against all the odds of the time change and everything. And I just pray that you would speak to us today. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask and pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his field for the harvest. Guys, listen up. Today, I'm sending you. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received these gifts. Freely give. Do not take any money with you. No bag for the journey or extra clothes or shoes, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils, and you'll be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father who sent you will be speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father will do the same to his child. Likewise, children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, or a slave above his master. Whatever happens to the teacher, his disciples will endure the same. The same goes for a slave and his master. If they called the head of the house Satan, the members of his household will most definitely be called the same. So if you haven't already picked up on it, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 10 this morning. Matthew 10 represents a significant shift in Jesus' ministry. We've been going through Matthew over the last several weeks with this study that Greg has been leading us through, and so I'm going to continue that today. In the first 9 chapters, we've seen the birth of Christ, his baptism, his temptation in the desert, the beginning of his ministry with the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7, some of his miracles to confirm his authority, and then some teaching intended specifically for his disciples and his followers. At the end of chapter 9 in verses 36 through 38, we see that Jesus begins to shift gears here a little. He's ready to pass the torch to his apostles, whom he summons in the beginning of chapter 10. And so what I just shared with you was basically a paraphrase of what Jesus might have said in that first 25 verses of chapter 10. He instructed his 12 apostles before sending them out to preach what he had been teaching. For the purpose of that time only, he only wanted them to go to the Jews. He wanted them to stay in the city of Israel. Later, we know that he changed that, right, with Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. We know that very well. I think our KICK kids from years past can sing that verse by heart. He instructed us to make disciples of all the nations, but at this point, he's only concerned with the Jews. He also had them go to the diseased, the dying, the despised, and the dirty. Something we learned about last week, right? As we learned, Jesus is out to save sinners and those who need a savior, not those who are righteous or well-being or well-off. He also warns his apostles that they will perform, that while they perform this task that they've been called to do, while they're out proclaiming the gospel and sharing the news about Jesus, they will face extreme adversity and physical persecution, just like Jesus, their master, would face. As a follower, they would be accused of the same things their teacher was accused of, and therefore suffer the same consequences. Now, at this point, some of you guys are probably thinking, oh, okay, this is good, this is all well and good, what does this have to do with me? Well, if you read the next part of that verse, or that chapter, in verse 20, chapter 28, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus goes on to say, and I want you to teach the disciples everything that I have taught you. So in other words, we can take what we're learning today in Matthew chapter 10 and apply it to our lives. It's a little bit differently, yes, because he's talking to the apostles, but we can still apply a lot of the principles that Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 10. So if we put our faith in Jesus, we're commanded to do everything that Jesus commanded the apostles to do. So while the mission call that Jesus gave, that I kind of paraphrased for you this morning, is all well and good, and it's good for us to understand, it's not going to be the focus of this morning's message. Surprise! I would argue that the next part in chapter 10 is very important. And Jesus thought it was important as well, because this is what he wraps up chapter 10 with. And it'll be our focus this morning. So if you haven't done it already, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to start with verse 26. Now, while you're turning there, I want to point out something that I find really interesting in the first 25 chapters of Matthew 10. Jesus doesn't seem concerned that we're going to be persecuted or that his disciples are going to be persecuted. He pretty much lays it out as fact, right? This is going to happen. I mean, now he's not making light of the fact, right? We've got, what's he say? He says, we're going to be like sheep going out among wolves. And that's pretty scary. And if you're a single sheep going out in a bunch of pack of wolves, then you're pretty much done for, right? He says we'll be hated because of sin, because of him, because they hated him first. But notice this isn't what he's concerned about, like I said earlier. It is a fact. He knows that persecution is not going to be stopped. He's concerned about the thing that will stop us. And that one thing is fear. Think about it. What's the one thing that causes you to stop dead in your tracks and silences you? It's fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of what you think you know, right? Based on statistics or possibilities. Think about it. Visualize. Everybody's been here. You're driving down a back country road one night. You glance down to change the radio station because the same song's been playing three times in a row over the last half hour. Okay, it's time to change the channel. You look up and boom, there's a deer. What do you do? Well, you probably do that a little bit. You're going to slam on your brakes, right? You're going to stop. Or you drive over it. And that's what we're afraid of. Exactly. You stop because you know that there's a possibility you could hit that deer. And I have experience in this. Okay, that's my little baby Camry. She got fixed, don't worry. But now, in my case, the deer was already there, so I didn't really have much time to stop. She was just there. But in all seriousness, you stop because you're afraid that you're going to hit the deer, right? And you know what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen, or worse. Fortunately, that was all that happened. The same is true in the life of the Christian, who's been called to proclaim the gospel and live authentic Christian lives. Let's talk about that. Authentic Christian lives. That means that people can recognize you're a Christian. You're a follower of Christ. That's what authentic Christian life means. Proclaiming the gospel, sharing the good news. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. we probably don't have any problem or fear of serving within our church or sharing what we've learned from Scripture with fellow Christians. But that's not how the world's going to be changed, right? Last week we talked about sinners need saving. People who don't know Christ need to know who he is. And salvation comes from faith based on hearing the word of God. And it's our responsibility, if you know the saving grace and you've experienced that through faith, that's how people are going to learn, through you telling them about it, through the word of God and hearing the word of God. So today we're going to discover three different ways that we can very easily be stopped, okay, from living authentic Christian lives and proclaiming the good news about Christ. So by now, I know I've talked a lot since I've asked you to turn in your Bibles, so by now you should be to Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to start with verse 26. Okay, and I'm going to read from the Holman Christian Standard Bible just because I like some of the translation here that's used. So we'll start with verse 26, and we'll read through verse 31. Therefore, Jesus says, well, first of all, before I get this, I think this is so cool because we have an opportunity to sit at the feet of the Master and get to hear exactly what he's teaching the apostles, and that's what we're doing right here. If you have Bibles open, some of you may see red letters. Those are words that Jesus has spoken, and so we're sitting at his feet and learning from him. So he says, therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the very hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid, therefore. You are worth more than many sparrows. And that's the word, literally, of Jesus himself. Now, we know the word of the Bible is all spoken from the Lord, but this is really neat. We're getting it straight from the lips of Jesus. So the first thing that Jesus brings up that can stop us from living authentic Christian lives, the first fear is the fear of slander. The fear of slander. Now, some of you might be going, what the heck? Slander, that's kind of a big word. Well, it is. It's a kind of a big word, and it's another way to put it is a malicious, false, or defamatory statement or report. A malicious, false, or defamatory statement or report. It's the act of making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. Most of us don't want something to be said about us that's not true, right? We don't want to be accused of something or lumped with a group of people that are normally accused of something, right? That comes across as negative or bad. I guess negative is bad. This is probably how the apostles were feeling when Jesus was being accused of being an agent of Beelzebub. Back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 34, we see the Pharisees claiming and accusing him of being an agent of demons because Jesus was able to drive out the demons. He had authority over them, so they thought, well, this guy's not God, obviously. Well, we find out later he really is, right? But the disciples are probably struggling with this of like, man, am I going to be called that? If I'm going to start following you, am I going to be called Satan? Am I going to be called a follower of Satan? If that's what the Pharisees are saying, think about it. These Pharisees, the apostles at this time, before Jesus came, they had been looking up to the Pharisees. They were the teachers of the time. They were the preachers of the word. And so they would have been looking up to them. And now Christ is saying, don't look at them, look at me. Okay, so let's bring it home. What's one way that Christians can be slandered today? The biggest thing that I can think about is the slander of intolerance. The slander of intolerance. Think about that. This is a big fear, especially, it happens to me too, right? The problem with this claim is that it's not too far off from the truth. It's the interpretation behind it, right? Christianity is exclusive. Jesus teaches that in John 14:6. He's the only way to heaven through the Father, right? For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. However, the problem is the negative implication of this is that we're arrogant, unloving, self-righteous bigots. Right? I don't want to be called that. I don't think you do either. We know this isn't true, but this is how the world is taught to perceive us. And worse, there are some people who claim to be Christians who might even represent this definition. So Jesus tells us not to fear, because we see later in verse 26, he says, there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known. Basically, what he's saying is that the truth will find its way into the light, right? The truth will be found out. As an example, remember, we were talking about the Pharisees calling Jesus Beelzebul, another word for agent of demons or Satan. We know through the blessing of Scripture and the rest of the New Testament that the Pharisees were absolutely and totally wrong. They were wrong, and that was proven. Jesus is absolutely not the devil. So what are we instructed to do? It goes on in verse 27 there and says, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. In other words, share what you're learning in Scripture. It's that simple. If you're reading in the Word on a daily basis, we should be sharing it. We should be excited about it. It's exciting stuff. What Doug talked about, what God has given us through His Son, that's exciting. And so we should be sharing that. This is the Bible. The Scripture is where the truth is. And that's where people are going to hear the truth. That way they'll be turned away from this thought process that we're intolerant. And that's just an example. One thing that I'm reminded about, I had a conversation with Luke Miller. Many of you know him and remember him. He's at Moody Bible Institute right now. But a good friend of mine and good friend of many of you here at the church. He was fascinated by how easy it is for us to go to work or go to school and talk about the TV show we watched last night or the movie we watched over the weekend, right? How cool it was. Some of you might have watched the TV show Friends, right? And so the one big thing that was big right after this episode came out was the pivot scene, right? Some of you may not know exactly what I'm talking about, and that's okay. But basically the idea is we're so excited about what we watched last night, and we can talk about it because other people watched it too, right? It's kind of an easy conversation starter. Why is it so difficult for us to share about what we learned in Scripture? Why can't our culture be one of Scripture rather than a culture of TV shows and movies and what's on the news, right? That's our job. We're culture starters, culture changers, trendsetters. It's a possibility. So that's what Jesus is teaching here in verse 27. Share what you're learning in Scripture. The second thing that can stop us is the fear of violence. The fear of violence. This is literally the threat of physical persecution, both emotional and physical, actually being hurt or killed. And this was an absolutely realistic possibility for the apostles, right? Most of them were killed for what they did. They were martyrs. Unfortunately, this type of threat is becoming more prevalent today, even in America. It's something difficult to think about. Normally, this is something we're concerned about overseas, where people have gone to mission field and might get put into prison or tortured, or even killed for what they're doing. But Jesus isn't worried about us being killed because that's what's going to stop us. He doesn't want the fear of this to stop us because he's the one, we'll find out later, he's the one in control of when we're going to die. Right? And so he's not worried about it if you're going to die because then you're done. You can't share anymore. But if you're still here, he wants us to wipe away that fear. Okay, just an example. I mean, I know we don't hear about this type of persecution much, but The Columbine school shooting of 1999 is an example of this particular kind of violence. It happens. It's real. Okay? But we shouldn't be afraid of it. In fact, Jesus tells us in verse 28, don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, we should rather fear the king. Fear the king. He is the one who is truly in control of life and death. We need to take the long view. Our mental gaze needs to be on eternity, not the present time. It's focusing on eternity. And when I say fear the king, we should absolutely fear him. If you're in sin, you should be afraid of him, right? Because his wrath could come upon you. Doug talked about it a little bit earlier. Isaiah felt this way in Isaiah chapter 6, with the first few verses there, when he gets his commission. He's standing in the very throne room of God, and he sees his robe filling the temple. And Isaiah's like, I can't stand here. I can't even speak because everything I've done is not worthy to be standing right here. I'm a sinner. And he literally falls on his face because he's afraid he's going to die. That's the kind of fear that we should have. Not the fear of what someone on this world can do, but the fear of what God can do and what he's capable of. We'll talk a little bit more about that here in a minute. But we need to live in light of eternity rather than time. So that's how we defeat the fear of violence. So we talked about the fear of slander, and we defeat that by sharing scripture. And the fear of violence, we defeat that by remembering that we need to live in the light of eternity rather than time. The third and final thing, and probably the most important, most powerful fear of them all, is this fear of being forgotten. Fear of being forgotten. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes we probably would go out on a limb for God, right? We'll go out on a limb and we'll talk about him or share about him and have our Bibles at work or on our desk at school, and the next thing you know, you're fired. Or you are out and you might decide you want to be a missionary and serve on the mission field overseas, and you get thrown into prison, and it's like, God, I did this for you. Why would you be doing this to me? Or did you forget about me? That's a fear and a lie we can start to believe. And that's something he was cautioning the apostles of here in verses 29 through 31. He says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. Even the very hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid, therefore. You're worth more than many sparrows. In other words, Jesus is reminding us of his sovereignty and divine providence. God is a sovereign God. And if you think of sovereignty in a kingdom, a king knows everything that's going on in his kingdom. If he doesn't know what's going on in his kingdom, he's probably a pretty bad king, right? And so a sovereign king has the authority to say, I want to see this person and I want to see him now. Or if someone tries to come into the kingdom and into the throne room and says, hey, I think you're doing something wrong here, sir, he'd say, off with your head. And next thing you know, his head's rolling on the floor. Right? That's the sovereignty that we're talking about here. Now, God, we'll see, is an awesome king and a wonderful king. And so he's reminding us that he is in control of all things, even a very sparrow and its death. He oversees that. Just a bird. Think of how many birds we have. Sometimes they look like a big swarm of flies flying through the air. How many birds there are? And he knows when each one is going to die. Doesn't he not know much more about your life because he cares so much about you? He sent his son to die for you. A good passage to remember is Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 1. The small group will remember this, we got to teach on a couple weeks ago. Romans chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The point I want to make here is in verse 2. He says, through Christ, whom also we have obtained our introduction or access by faith into this grace, and we exult in the hope of glory of God. So I talked to Nathan last week. He serves in the Army, and I asked him, how often do you get access or get to talk to the President of the United States in the Army? Right. He didn't at all. Right. But in his time in Guantanamo Bay, he was actually four levels of leadership between him and the President. That's the closest I think I've met personally anyone who's been that close to the President. But he still didn't have that access. Do you realize, and this is what Paul's saying here in Romans chapter 5, do you realize we have access to the throne of the guy, the king who made the universe, who is greater than the President of the United States? How cool is that? We have complete and total access as believers. And we can stand there and make our claim and say, God, why are you letting this happen to me? You can ask him for things and you can complain to him. I mean, he allows that. But then we need to realize that he's in control, right? He's a sovereign king. So the last point, and the point I want to leave you with today, as I've said it before and I'll say it again, fear the king and nothing else. Fear the king. At the end of this passage here in Matthew chapter 10, we'll read verses 32 through 39. Jesus says, after he's shared all of these fears to them and said, look, this is what you're going to face, and these are the fears you're going to encounter, he says in verse 32, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the enemies of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. That's what I mean by when I say fear the king. If you're a believer and you have complete and total access to the throne, you have no reason to be afraid of him, but you have every right to fear him and to be excited about him. Because if you're truly fearing him and you truly come to him, you will lose your life. You might get slandered against. I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but there might be lies shared about you or started about you. You might get hurt emotionally or physically. And you're probably going to get into a point where you're feeling, God, what's going on here? Did you forget about me? You're going to lose your life. But the one who loses his life for Christ's sake will find it. That is an awesome truth here. The other thing that he says that I find interesting, and I'm going to kind of close with this, is that Jesus didn't come to bring peace on the earth, right? The only way that's going to happen is when everybody becomes a Christian. That's not going to happen until Revelation chapter 21. You read that, you'll get a good picture of what true peace is going to look like. Revelation chapter 21. I recommend reading that later this afternoon. That's where true peace is going to come. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth, for I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." In other words, he's saying, look, I'm the king. The king has come to this world, and there's two worlds colliding, right? There's the collision of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. And when that happens, it's a big explosion, right? It's not like this happy-go-lucky, oh, this is fun. No. Because it's like a fish swimming upstream, right? You're fighting against the current, okay? But God offers us a way into his kingdom, okay? And if you don't know that, I want to share that with you this morning. He offers us a way into his kingdom. We read from Romans chapter 5, and I took my sticky note out, so it's going to take me some time to find it. We read in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, about how we have access. But we also, Paul doesn't stop there, and he says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Do you realize that his death was the door opening for us to enter into his kingdom? We're going to talk about that door in a couple of weeks over Easter. If you come to a point of believing that Jesus is God, and he died on that cross and was buried and rose again on the third day, and shout that from the rooftops and say, "Jesus is my king," and you're willing to share that and proclaim that, then the Apostle Paul says he will be saved. And that salvation is entering into the kingdom. And so instead of, if we are believers and having that faith in Christ, instead of wallowing in a fear of slander or a fear of violence or a fear of being forgotten, rather, I encourage you today to fear the king. And he is a very good king. He is not a bad king. He is not an evil king. He is a very good king. The king who died for us. The king who created the universe died for us. Fear the king. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity that you give us this morning to dive into your word. And Lord, I just thank you for the very teaching coming from you directly of what not to fear and who to fear. We should fear you. Because if we're not willing to acknowledge you to other people, if we're not willing to acknowledge that you are our king, then your word says that you will not acknowledge us before your Father. As Doug said earlier, Jesus acts as our advocate to the Father. And Lord, that is scary to me to think that if I don't acknowledge you, you're going to deny me. And Father, I just thank you for the encouragement there and the remembering of that you are an awesome God and you are a great King. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us strength and courage this week. Especially, I'm sure there's a lot of things going on in our lives, and I just pray that you would give us the strength and the energy and the power from you to live out our life as authentic Christians, so that people would know and come to know you because of the way we're living our life and the things that we're saying. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.